The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
This morning we're going to kind of talk about, if you look in your notes, in your bulletin, the topic is when the fire goes out. Now, because you know me, you know what this is actually about. It's how to keep the romance alive in your marriage. That's what we're going to talk about today. If you could picture my wife's face right now, it's priceless. No, that's not really cool, because I'm quick. But where this came from is this was actually, I told Chelsea, this was the very first message I ever preached in my entire life. I'll never forget it. I was in fifth grade, and in fifth grade, I was the pastor's kid. And so pastor's kids have certain things that you're supposed to do. And I went to a Christian school, and I did not get along with my teacher whatsoever at all. My dad was a teacher at the school, and he taught all the older kids, and I got down in the fifth grade. And man, my teacher and I, we butted heads constantly. Miss Anderson, still to this day, every time I go to Florida, I see her. She's like, "You almost failed my class." I said, "Yeah, but I didn't." She came to me, and I think she kind of was like trying to like push me out of my comfort zone. She had no clue probably what she was doing. But she said, "I want you to share a story from the Bible with the class." And so she said, "I want you to develop it, and I want you to get up, and I want you to share a story from the Bible with the class." And I, because I was a pastor's kid, for one, I felt obligated to do it. For two, anytime a teacher challenged me or like, you know, pushed me, I pushed back. And so I was like, "I'm going to show you. I'll do it." So this was the very first time I ever got up in front of people and I shared from God's Word what God had showed me through Scripture. It's in 1 Kings chapter 18. If you want to flip there in your Bibles or you got your notes there, it's got them in there. And this was the very first story I ever shared with anybody publicly. And what I did then is I walked through it, much like we're going to do today. And as things just kind of stood out, I wrote them down, and that's what I shared. And so this morning, we're going to walk through this, but it's the idea of this. Has anybody ever gone through a process where you feel like the fire of your spiritual life is just kind of, it's not as bright as it once was? Like, spiritually, you're not dead. You know you've got life, and you know you've got salvation, and you know you've got a home in heaven. But spiritually, you're just not where you were at one point in time. And what you find in 1 Kings chapter 18 is you find the nation of Israel. Now, we're gonna throw some things into context here, but what happens to the nation of Israel at this point in time is it started to walk away from God. Spiritually, they weren't where they should be. And because they weren't where they should be, they started to worship other gods. And because they started to worship other gods, finally God's servant Elijah went and said, "Hey, listen, we're having the showdown of all showdowns. You and your gods versus me and the God." And so we're going to start in 1 Kings chapter 18, and we're just going to kind of read through it, and just I want to point out some things to you about when the fire goes out, when you and I feel like we've hit that point in our Christian walk where maybe our life isn't as spiritually active as it should be or once was. What are some things that we can do? He starts out, and the story goes like this. So Ahab sent word to all of Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two options? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." And the people said nothing. And the very first thing that stood out to me as I was reading through this story is that idea of wavering leads to no answer. And no answer is essentially disobedience. It struck me as I read that verse over and over and over again. The people came and they said nothing. It starts with simple wavering, but that leads to no answer, which ultimately leads to disobeying God by not making a decision. The word wavering there, and some of you may have a different translation, and it may say something different from wavering, but wavering, when you go back and you look at what it means this. It means that you are literally holding yourself up wobbly between two sticks or two crutches. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody who is on crutches for the first time and how agile and quick they are, right? You ever seen somebody on crutches for the first time? They have no clue what to do. They can't figure out where to put the sticks to hold their weight. They're kind of going all over the place like this. And they're wobbling back and forth. That's the image that Elijah says here. He says, listen, as long as you are wavering between these two options, between serving Baal and serving God, you are crippled spiritually. Church, can I share something with you this morning? Some of us, now listen, we're going to talk about Baal in just a little bit. You're here on a 20-something degree Sunday morning. I'm not saying that you're actively involved in idol worship. But can I tell you that as long as spiritually, you're wavering between two things. You're wavering between maybe trusting God with everything you have. You're wavering over a decision. You're wavering over your faith and your consistency. You're wavering over something. As long as you're wavering between two things and you refuse to make a decision, you're crippled spiritually. That's what that term means when Elijah says this. He says you are crippling yourselves spiritually because you're unwilling to make a decision. And unwillingness creates disobedience. That's the first thing that stood out to me here. And again, I think that's what started the going out of the fire. The passion and the desire to follow God, the flame that was lit in the nation of Israel, it kind of started to waver and it started to weaken and it started to quiver because people refused to make a decision. They refused to commit and go in a direction. And that unwavering is seen here, and that's how the story starts. It continues in verse number 22 and says this, "Then Elijah said to them, 'I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves. Let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but do not set fire on it.'" Pay attention to that phrase. It's going to come up over and over and over again. "Do not set fire on it, or to it. I will prepare the other bull and I will put it on the wood. And I will call on the name of the Lord, the God." Oh, sorry, "I'll put it on the wood, but I will not set fire at you. Then you call on the name of the Lord, your God, and I'll call on the name of the Lord, my God. The God who answers by fire is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." So, the outline is there. Here's what's going to happen. We're going to have a showdown. You're going to take all 450 of your prophets. We're going to take an ox and we're going to put it on the fire. We're not going to light it on fire, but we're going to put it there. I'm going to take an ox. I'm going to cut it up. I'm going to put it on the wood. I'm not going to set it on fire. We're both going to call out to our gods. And the God who produces fire from heaven, that God is God. Now the people said at this, "That's a good idea. Yeah, that makes sense." Now, here's the crazy thing. When you go back, that phrase, "It's a good idea," it is interesting. In other words, they say, "We've come up with a good thing. This is a good thing." It goes back and in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, when Solomon dedicates the temple. Solomon builds the temple of God. Solomon dedicates the temple of God. He prays a prayer to God and he sets up all the different things for the sacrifice on the altar of God in the temple. The fire of God, the Shekinah glory of God, the presence of God comes down, consumes the offering, and fills the temple. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good. His love endures forever." Now, that phrase, "He is good," is missing here, isn't it? Like, it's same thing. They're calling for the same thing to happen. They're asking God, "God, if you're God, let fire fall down from heaven, consume all this offering, and then we've made our decision after we've seen that you're good." Now, here's the scary thing. Most of the time when we read this, I don't know, when I read this, I'm thinking this is like decades between, like ages, as my kids would say, for ages. This is for ages between these two different stories. Conservatively, 50 years. On the long end, 80 years. Not even a generation has gone by. And these people have not said, "God is good" anymore. They've said, "Our idea is good." Here's the scary thing for us. A lot of times we forget God is good, and we change it to "our idea is good." It's not "He is good," it's "this is a good idea." The balance, we're going to try different things, we're going to see what works, we're going to see what fits our schedule. I have to kind of chuckle sometimes when I talk to people, because every time people find out I'm a pastor, they apologize and they say, "Well, you know, sometimes I go to church." for one, why are you apologizing for sometimes going to church? I don't understand. But the second thing they say is, we're going to go to church once everything slows down in life. I'm almost 42 years old. I haven't figured out when that point is, when things slow down. It does not happen ever. But it's interesting to me because what they're essentially doing is they're saying this. Look, we've got some good things going on. And we're going to balance out the good things that are going on in our life versus God is really good. And instead of doing what we should do, we're going to do what we think is good in this moment. He is good is not their answer anymore. It was a good idea. Sometimes we forget the goodness of God and fall back on our own good ideas. You continue reading in 1 Kings chapter 18, and it picks up, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of your bulls and prepare it first. Since there are so many of you, call in the name of your Lord your God, or call on your God, but do not light fire. So they took the bull given them and they prepared it. They called on Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted, and there was no response. No one answered. They danced around the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is God. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy traveling. Maybe he's asleep and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for evening sacrifice. And there was no response, and no one answered. No one paid attention. This idea of this god Baal. Baal was, for one, I love this part of the story because it lets me know that God can use sarcastic people. And that's great news for people like me. This guy Baal, what he was this, is he was supposed to be Lord. In other words, we talk about that sometimes in here, how Jesus doesn't want to just be our Savior, he wants to be our Lord. In other words, he wants to be the king of our everyday life. But the title they gave this prophet, or this god, Baal, was Lord. He was supposed to be the one that controlled rain. He was supposed to be the one that controlled the fertility of the people. And what he would do is he would be spurred on to action, or spurred to act on behalf of a people based on their worship. So, if they worshiped correctly, if they shouted loud enough, if they did the right things, if they made the right sacrifices the right way, then Baal would act on their behalf because they did everything right. But what we find here is something very different. You don't find a present God. In fact, you find the God who's supposed to be actively there, actively involved, absent in the present situation. And the people cry out and they scream and they shout even louder and even louder and even louder. But Baal, the local present deity associated with invisible works that are connected to worship, is absent. One of the saddest phrases I think I've ever read in all of Scripture is that last verse, verse 29. There was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. See, this is tricky for us. Because for a lot of us, we wouldn't say we worship Baal, but here's what we do. God, I've got this problem. God, I've got this issue. God, I've got this thing going on in my life. And so I'm going to go to church today because I need you to do something. God, I've got this issue. I've got this thing coming up. So I'm going to church this morning. I'm going to Revelation Bible Study at 5, and then I'm going to drive over to Trinity Heights at 6, and I'm going to be there for call to prayer because I need to be super good so you'll do this for me. When the offering plate comes by today, God, I'm going to put in an extra $20 because I need this in my life. And we don't call it worshiping Baal, but what we do is we find ourselves falling into this works-based worship where the more we do, the more we expect God to bless us. Can I tell you, it's very different from the God I serve in the Bible. The God I see that I serve in the Bible is present with us constantly. He is aware of your situation before it ever comes off your lips. He knows every detail of what's going on in your life. He is actively, presently involved in every single thing that you and I ever encounter. And whether we are good or bad, His love and His loving kindness, His grace and His mercy do not change in our life ever. And so it's so sad to me when I see people who think that what they have to do is they have to cut themselves and they have to worship like this and they have to scream and they have to shout and they have to do all these things to get the attention of somebody. To get the attention of a small God. When there's a big God in heaven who is presently there in everything that they are going through. This morning, church, be careful not to get caught up in thinking that you can be good enough to earn God's love, God's favor, and God's care. Keep going in verses 30 through 36. Elijah said to the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descending from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With these stones he built an altar of the name of the Lord. He dug a trench around it with a large enough to hold 2 sephirah of seed. He arranged the wood. He cut the bull into pieces and laid it out on the wood. And he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering of wood." "Do it again," he said. And they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered. And they did it a third time. The water ran down the altar and even filled the trench that they had dug. At the time of the evening sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command." A couple things just to kind of draw out from that verse, those verses. Evening sacrifice is interesting. It's mentioned time and time again. Baal had their time. They went from morning all the way up until the evening sacrifice. All day long they shouted. All day long they screamed. All day long they tried to get the attention of their small God. And there was no answer. Elijah steps up the time of evening sacrifice. So it is in the end of the day. The evening sacrifice was intended to go all night long. So here's what they would do is they would take part of the sacrifice, they would offer it in the evening, and then it would go through the night. It would be burnt through the night. And as it burnt through the night, in the morning they would go and they would place another half of the sacrifice on the same altar, and it would continue throughout the day, and it would burn all day long, and it would burn throughout the day until the next evening sacrifice, when they would take another lamb and they would place it on there. And this was a continual act of worship before God. So Elijah comes to evening sacrifice. It was meant to show continual relationship with God. The fact that it was evening sacrifice meant it was meant to show continual relationship with God. The very first thing he does is he repairs the altar. He repaired what was essential for worship. This morning, maybe the fire has gone out in your relationship with God. Maybe it's not like it was at one point in time, and you don't feel God's presence, you don't feel God's Spirit in your life, you don't feel the power of God working in your life like you once did. The very first thing Elijah does in this process is he repairs the altar. He repairs what was necessary for worship. This morning, if that's you, and again, I don't know, man, maybe you and God are thick as thieves right now, and there's no problems whatsoever at all in your life. But this morning, maybe you're feeling like the fire, the passion, the excitement, the zeal, the Spirit of God working in your life isn't quite as active as it once was. The very first thing you need to do is what you've done. Come to a place where you can worship God. Restore the elements of worship that need to be a part of your life. That's the first thing Elijah does, is he says, "Listen, we're going to build this altar because an altar is necessary for worship to take place." You keep going. There's some other essentials to worship. There's some other things that he does here. Picking up in verse number 37, he said, "Answer me, the Lord. Answer me. So these people will know that you are the Lord, our God, and you are turning our hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell. It burned up the sacrifice and the wood and the stone and the soil. It also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." And Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the Kishon Valley, and there he slaughtered them. when you look at this, and when the fire of God comes, it says that there are three things that were consumed. The first thing that was consumed is the sacrifice. The second thing that was consumed is the altar that Elijah had just built. And the third thing that is consumed was the restricting agent. Now here's what that looks like for you and I. When this happens, when maybe the fire in our life, the passion in our life, the intensity that we once had in our relationship with Christ starts to dwindle a little bit. And we come back to this place of worship and we come back and we say, God, listen, I need you desperately in my life, God. He consumes the sacrifice. It's the idea that we have to be willing to admit, hey, listen, maybe I've done some things. Maybe I've made some decisions. Maybe I've put some other things and prioritized some other things in front of you in a different way than I should have, God. And some part of my life may have to be sacrificed. Maybe it's something that you really like doing that you need to give up. Maybe there's a sin in your life that's crept its way in and it's taken hold of your life and you don't know how to get rid of it. And it's latched onto your life and you can't seem to get rid of it. And God says, maybe you need to let that go. Maybe it's a decision where you're in between different things and you're kind of limping along in between these two crutches of, God, I'm going to see which one holds me up. And that decision that's there that's lingering, you need to hand over to God and you need to sacrifice the decision and say, God, this is your decision to make. Whatever it is, the sacrifice that you need to make, there's going to be a sacrifice, the decision that you need to make to say, God, this is yours. I'm giving you this in worship. The second thing is the altar. What is the altar? The altar is the arena the sacrifice is placed on. And sometimes I'm too vulnerable. And I don't need to be so vulnerable sometimes. Sometimes we as Christians, thanks for calling me out, Rocky. We put on a great smile. Oh man, everything's peachy. So good. Gosh, man, if things were any better, I would just be like, I don't know, clicking my heels everywhere I went. And we put on these fake smiles, and we do it when we come to church. Of all places, to show we're broken, we're suffering, we're having a rough time, we're having a difficult day, we fake it here. And we get online and we pour out our garbage on Facebook. Or we get online and we text a friend and we say, man, I'm going through a rough time. Or you go someplace and you overeat because it's filling you in some way. Or you do some other thing that just makes you feel good. Instead of just being vulnerable in a place where people care about you, who love you and want to see you come closer to God. See, the altar is our arena. It's where we get to share, this is what I'm going through. This is what God's doing in my life. We get to be vulnerable with people. We get to share with them things that we're going through, difficulties we're having, struggles we're dealing with. And then what's so cool is we get to share when God does something about it. Now listen, I missed y'all last Sunday. I really miss Wednesday night. Wednesday night, one of the best nights of the week. All across our campus, it's a wonderful night. And man, I almost was out here shoveling snow on Wednesday just so we could try to meet on Wednesday. Because I love Wednesday so much. But what I love about Wednesday is this. It's God's people coming together, sharing what's going on in their life, but then sharing what God does through it. And man, we don't get to just see the heartbreak and the suffering. We get to see the joy and the excitement in what God does in our church, in our fellowship. And it creates this excitement that just lights a fire in me. Because the altar, it gets consumed too. The sacrifice gets consumed, but the arena that God uses to display His works gets taken up. Because it should produce in us a trust that we don't need an altar anymore. Why did God burn the stones? Because in His mind, I've proved who I am. Shouldn't have to be another sacrifice like this. This shouldn't have to happen again. Reminds me of what the author of Hebrews says. Once the sacrifice is made, there is not another sacrifice. For you and I, it's the person of Jesus Christ. If his sacrifice was enough, if that was enough, then there is no more altar. There is no more sacrifice needed from the standpoint that we can do nothing for our salvation. The last thing that's taken up in this is the restricting agent. You say, well, what's the restricting agent? The restricting agent is twofold. First, it's the water, which, side note here, if you don't have this in your Bibles, I would underline the fact that he told them to go three times and get four jugs of water and pour them out over this. Because does anyone know what's going on in the land at this time? Drought. A 3.5-year drought is taking place because God was mad at the nation of Israel for following Baal, and so he caused a drought to come. For 3.5 years, there's been no rain in the land, and all of a sudden, somehow, miraculously, these people are able to find enough water to fill 4 pots 3 different times and pour them out over the water. It's the restricting agent that God wants to use to show that physically, whatever it is that's restricting you from worship, again, whether it's a decision, whether it's a sin, whether it's this thing in your life that's paralyzed you and crippled you from having the relationship with Christ that you need to have, that burning, passionate relationship with God, if there's something that's restricting you physically, it's going to be removed when you come back to that place of worship. The second thing he does is interesting too. After this happens, Elijah tells them all to find all the prophets of Baal, to take them and slaughter them. Why? Because the spiritual hindrance needs to be removed as well. See, what the people, what the prophets of Baal, all 450 of them had done, is they had spiritually led the nation of Israel into a crippling stance where they couldn't tell what was right and what was wrong. And instead of knowing God is good and we serve Him, they said, hey, let's have a little battle here. Let's have a back and forth and see who's better. See, God says the restricting agent, the thing that spiritually is driving you away from me, needs to be removed from your life also. So when you and I come back and we make this sacrifice and we get back to this place of worship and we decide, God, we need you and we want you to reignite this passion in our life, He's going to remove the physical thing that may be keeping us from worshiping Him, but He's also going to remove the spiritual thing that's going to be keeping us from worshiping Him. You go on, 41, Elijah said to Ahab, go eat, drink, for there's a sound of heavy rain. So Ahab went off and he ate and he drank. But Elijah climbed back up to the top of Mount Carmel. He bent down on the ground and put his face between his knees. Go and look towards the sea, he said to his servant. And he went and he went up and he looked, and there was nothing. And he said 7 times, Elijah said, go back. What happens when you and I reignite this passion, reignite this fire of God in our life, and we start to fan the flame that is a gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives? The continual devotion and worship is restored. Elijah goes back to the place where he just watched God do something amazing. God, he just watched God do something that everybody thought was impossible. Fire came down from heaven and ignited his altar and sucked everything out of it and dried up the ground where it once was. That's where Elijah goes back to. And when he goes back to that place of worship, he anxiously anticipates what God's going to do next. That continual worship that goes on. Hey, listen, if this is it, if this is where you are, and you said, today I'm going to try church again, I'm going to go back, I'm going to see what's going on, I'm going to figure this thing out, and so you're here for the first time in a long time, listen, I'm so glad you're here, because I hope that fire, I hope that ignited passion comes back into your life today. But understand that if it's today, and this is the end of it, is right here in this service, in the next 5 minutes when we close, and that's it, it's not going to continue on. You've got to go back. You have to anxiously anticipate what God's going to do next, because this is not the end of your spiritual journey. Elijah knew this was not the end of his spiritual journey. He knew that what had just happened, as great, as wonderful, and as magnificent as this was, God still had more stuff he wanted to do. This is not the end for you. If today that passion is being reignited in your life, it's not the end. It's only the beginning. His desire is to reignite that passion, to reignite that fire, and then to continue on. And so the next thing that he wants to do is waiting for you around the corner. But you have to go back continually wanting to be devoted to him in worship. Verses 44 through 46. The seventh time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said to him, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the skies grew black with clouds, the wind rose, and a heavy rain started falling. And Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and he tucked in his cloak into his belt, and he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Church, can I tell you something today that I adamantly and fervently believe? And I think we've lost. When the power of God is involved in something, absolutely nothing is impossible. Man, when you read what takes place here, has not rained for 3.5 years, all of a sudden the fire and the passion and the intensity of their relationship with God is reignited, and all of a sudden, for the first time in 3.5 years, a cloud this big shows up in the sky. The cloud that's this big that shows up in the sky turns into a heavy rainfall. Miraculous. That's not even considering the fact that fire just fell down from heaven and burned up an offering. Here's the next thing that God does. That's not the end of the story. Elijah picks up his cloak, tucks it in his robe, and takes off. Now, I don't know how fast chariots go, but I promise you, y'all ever seen that thing where you try to see your best friend run full speed? Some of y'all have seen it. I thought I was really fast until I started trying to run full speed with my kids. Man, I'm goofy looking. This guy runs so fast, he outruns the chariot. And it doesn't just happen because Elijah's quick. It'd be easy to say, well, man, he's just excited. He's living on a high. He has adrenaline running through his body. No, go back and reread the verse again. When the power of God comes upon Elijah, Elijah tucks up his garment and outruns the chariot. Church, when the power of God is reignited in our lives, there is nothing that is impossible. I had a family come to me this week, and I was talking to the mom, and she was telling me about this different stuff that's going on in their life, and how there's brokenness in their home, and there's separation, and there's divorce, and there's all these different things. And she said, and I don't know what God's doing in the midst of this. And I said, be careful. Because when you invite God in the midst of this, I'm going to pray that God restores your family. I'm going to pray that that divorce doesn't even happen anymore. I'm going to pray that all those things, that healing is brought back into your family in a great and mighty way, because I believe that when the power of God gets involved in something, nothing's impossible. I know family, listen, I don't think we are so good. All right, I don't think we're online today. Man, I've been struggling with a brother who's addicted for 2 years now. I haven't shared that with everybody. You know what keeps you praying for him? The power of God is in something. Nothing's impossible. Listen, I've watched God do things in his life I never thought possible. And there are days and there are times where I get phone calls and it's not good news, or something's happened and there's something that's about to set things into this turmoil, and I go back and I pray. I say, God, no. Nothing's impossible. If you're in this, then you can bring restoration. If you're in this, then you can do something. If you're in this, and if your power is in this, then nothing is impossible. And I hold on to that fact, and that's why I continue to pray. That's what I continue to hold on to, is that if God's power is in something, nothing is impossible. Church, some of you are facing some difficulties, some things that are weighing heavy on your hearts, on your minds, so deep that you don't even share them with anybody. You suffer in silence, putting on a mask that says everything is fine. Can I tell you today, man, when you reignite the power of God in your life, you say, God, I need you in this specific situation, and you give it over to him in prayer and worship. Nothing's impossible. Some of you are looking at situations and you're saying, I have no clue what to do. I want to encourage you. Nothing is impossible. This morning, my prayer for you is this. If that's you, listen, maybe the fire has just flickered a little. It's not out. It's not gone. It just needs to be stoked a little. My prayer for you today is that you walk out of this place with a renewed passion, and not deciding between God is good and this idea is good, knowing that God is good and His power is substantial enough for everything in my life. And you walk out of here with a renewed passion for God. If this morning that's you, you say, man, listen, the fire went out years ago. I don't know that God can do anything with my life. My challenge and my encouragement for you is nothing is impossible with God. He brought you here today to reignite a passion of following Him through His Spirit in worship. To continue a worship being a part of your life. Let's pray. God, Father, thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for these words from your scriptures. God, I pray that today, as we've come to this place and as we've come to this service, and God, there's a million different reasons why we're here. Maybe we're bored. Maybe we're ready to get out of the house. Maybe somebody told us we had to come. God, there's none of those are the case. If we're here today, we're here because You have ordained. You have destined us to be here. To hear from Your Word, Father, to reignite a passion in our life. To reignite the work of Your Spirit in our life. God, to settle business with You today. So Lord, I pray that during this time of worship and invitation, Father, we would be obedient. We would restore the act of worship. Father, we would bring a sacrifice of a decision. God, we would just turn it over to You. And the faith and the knowledge that when You are involved, nothing is impossible. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be obedient to what You're calling us to do now. In Jesus' name we pray.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.